We're still in the book of Romans, so I want to invite you to turn over to Romans chapter 4. It's good to see our visitors, and so many, because when we have people out, it's wonderful that you can fill in some of the blanks, but we hope that we also were a blessing to you, those of you that have come. We've got some coming from a long ways off, Tennessee, one of them, and I don't know where you guys have come from, but it's good to have you here. Michigan, okay, all right. And we, of course, have the one that's come back from California. And then Katy, all the way down in Katy. That's a long way. So I don't know who has come the furthest, but it is wonderful to have all of you here. And, of course, our own members. Good to see Ken here. Good to see you. We missed you the last couple of weeks. I know your mom's been down and out. You've been taking care of her. Good to see you. Again, we're in Romans 4 for all of our visitors, but also all of our members, just to point out, as we're doing a little Bible study here, and I'm kind of at a little pressure today to get through this chapter, because I think this chapter alone, chapter 4, it was where Paul finally turns to saying some things to us about what he's been talking to us about. Remember, he said at the very beginning, I just can't wait. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you in Rome because I'm not ashamed of this gospel. For it is the power of God to bring salvation to everyone who believes. And then he says, for in it the gospel of God is revealed. And so that's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at how it is that the gospel has come to us and taught us that God's righteousness comes to us. And so I won't belabor that because I've said it enough, but I think it should be repeated, and at least in our hearts and minds, that we have as God's people through our faith the righteousness of God. He has given that to us. When God looks at us, he sees Christ. He sees the righteousness that Christ has and the righteousness that Christ brought us. And it's the same righteousness that God has. If you remember, the first chapters 1 and 2 dealt with people who either didn't try at all to please God, and another group, two of them, Jews and Gentiles, who tried awfully hard to please God, but they did it by following after the law. And the book of Romans is here to tell us that law can't actually do that. It can't save us. All law does, he tells us in chapter 3, is teach us about what's right and what's wrong. He says in verse 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law. And here's one of the reasons why it exists, so that every mouth may be silenced. You won't be able to boast about your own life and about your own living. When you see what God requires of you and you know how awesome and hard and high it is to live up to, you can't say anything. Your mouth is silenced. And the whole world, he says, because of the law, is held accountable to God. And so no one can say, you know, I'm going to stay away from the church. I'm going to keep the Bible closed because I don't want to have any of that kind of business. You people can have church and the Bible and Jesus and God. No, I don't believe any of that stuff. It doesn't matter. The law basically laid out says you're also, the Bible would say to that person, accountable to God. It says in verse 20 of chapter 3, therefore no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by the works of the law. Instead, rather, through the law, we simply become conscious of sin. And so that's the power and the work of the law. The law is a good thing, but it just can't save us. That's what we've been looking at, 21 of chapter 3. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God, remember that's what Paul said the gospel's about, the righteousness of God has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness is given through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Therefore, there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So the Jews aren't off the hook. And all are justified freely by his grace. Didn't you just love that song, His Grace Reaches Me? I don't know about the awe part in there, but some other rewriting of that puts some words, some notes in for the men down below. But the grace of God is mentioned here. We are saved by the grace of God, that we are justified by His grace through the redemption. I'm redeemed, we sang, that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement. Underline that in your mind. That is in order that we might be made one with God. Christ died on the cross for us through the shedding of His blood to be received by faith. That is our salvation. That is our atonement. That is being justified. That is being redeemed. It comes through our faith. He did this to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance He had left sins committed beforehand unpunished, and He did it to demonstrate His righteousness at the present time so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ. And so we spent a couple of weeks looking at the next paragraph, which He asked about boasting, about is it just for the Jews? No, it's for the Gentiles too. And then finally, do we nullify the law? No, we don't. We uphold it because God changes us from the inside out. That's what we talked about last week. And a lot of folks were out of town, but that wish we could go back to that, because it's so important to see that God transforms us within and changes us into the people that He wants us to be. It's not an outward thing where you've got a law and we try our best to live up to it. It's God giving us this righteousness to cover over our shortcomings and then allowing us throughout our lives as Christians to grow in the faith and become more and more righteous and more Christ-like. We said last week that's called transformation, used twice in the New Testament about us, and that we are being transformed into His likeness, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Romans 12, we need to offer ourselves as a sacrifice before God. And instead of letting the world twist us into His mold, being conformed to the world, He says, let's be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And so transformation is what Christian living is all about. It's not about rule keeping. And of course, we should give. Here's what God wants us to do. Here's what God thinks is best for us. Here's what God calls us to live. Here's what is right, and here's what is wrong. And so there is the law, at least to inform us about those kinds of things, but we as God's people, under His grace, are to do our best to begin to grow in that. And so, wow, that's what we've gotten to so far. And so now He turns and He asks some questions. Did I not say the Apostle Paul uses in the book of Romans questions to guide himself through and to guide us, the listener and the reader, as we read through? He asks the first question, another question in chapter 4 and verse 1. He says, what then shall we say? After all of this we've been talking about, what then shall we say? But he's not finished. What shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, discovered in this matter? Now hold the phone, because all of a sudden he's off to Abraham. It's the first time he's popped in. Here he is. What about Abraham? Well, Paul, why'd you put Abraham in here? Well, he's going to tell us. Abraham discovered something about righteousness by faith. So it's something that goes back to about 2000, 2500 B.C. that Abraham existed and lived, and you can go to Genesis 12, and you can find the beginning of the story of Abraham. It'd be worth your while if you want to spend a little time in devotional study this week to read Genesis 12 through about, say, 16, maybe beyond if you want. But especially in there, because there are several things promised to David that you'll find in there. And so he asks this question, well, what is it that Abraham discovered in this matter of getting righteousness from his faith? He says, verse 2, if in fact Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, but not before God. We've discussed that already. Verse 3, what does Scripture say? Here's what it says. And notice it's a quotation if you have your Bibles open. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. That's found in Genesis 15 and verse 6. If you were to go to Genesis 15, you'd find, well, let's back up just a minute to 12. Genesis was the one that was called out of a place called Ur of the Chaldees, which is about where modern-day Iran and Iraq are, kind of in that area of the world, to go to a land that he promised him. And Abraham didn't know where he was going, Hebrews 11 says, but he went anywhere because he believed God, that God was going to give him some land. And it was going to be this, what we call in the Bible now, the promised land. God promised him, if you'll come, I'll give you this land. He tells him, and this is also in 15, chapter 15 of Genesis, that it's not going to be something that you yourself will actually see and get to live in. And Hebrews 11 says, because of that, Abraham lived in tents. It's going to be about 400 years, God says, before your actual descendants possess this land. And so if you remember the Old Testament story of the Israelites coming out of Egypt and wandering around the desert and then finally getting into what is now modern-day Israel, that area, that's the promised land God was talking about. And it took them that long to actually finally possess that land. And Abraham was told his descendants would, and guess what? He just believed God. He just accepted that. And so the scriptures tell us that because of those things, because he just simply believed, that God credited him with righteousness. He just deposited into his account righteousness. And so that should tell us something. God promises us things. He promises us forgiveness of sins. He promises to be with us throughout our lives. He promises to help us in areas where we need help. But he also promises that even if we die, there'll come a time when Jesus comes again that he will raise us from the dead and that we'll go and spend forever in the heavenly promised land. And so all you have to do, according to what Abraham did, was just simply believe in that. I believe God will do that. Do you believe in heaven? Do you believe in the return of Jesus Christ? Do you believe in the resurrection of the dead, yourself included? Of course you do. And boy, you were on the right road. You were on Abraham's road. Paul will later call it walking in the footsteps of the father Abraham. He'll say it in another place, walking in the footsteps of faith. He'll also call it walking in the Spirit. You now believe in these things, that God has promised these things. And so that's really the gospel in a nutshell. Now, notice Paul does talk about in Romans 1 and 5 about obedience of faith. And so that's going to include things that we have to follow through. Abraham believed God, but as time went on, he found himself accepting these kinds of things. And he was made faithful. But he was made faithful by his belief, not the follow-through obedience by his faith. Verse 4. Now, to the one who works, wages are not credited as a gift, but as an obligation. Here's how the law works. Here's how life works, which is why we don't really understand what God is saying to us here very well, because we're so used to, we live in a world where to make a living, we have to go out and get a job, and we have to spend hours at the job, slaving away and sweating, you know, and we get a paycheck at the end of the week, and you know, we finally earned our wages, you know. He says the one who works isn't just given this as a gift. The employer is obligated to pay you because you've earned those wages. You've earned it. Verse 5, however, to the one who does not work, doesn't mean laying around idly, but doesn't work to get this, but trusts God, who justifies the ungodly, their faith is credited as righteousness. This is given. That's what the word credited means. It's just put into your account. It is credited as righteousness. This is the good news. We've been talking about it, but Abraham's the first example of it. He's going to pick some more up on Abraham. But what does David say is the next thing? And David says the same thing. When he speaks of the blessedness of the one to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. And here's what he says, and this is from Psalm 32. Blessed are those whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord will never count, same word, credited, will never count against them. Now, this is from Psalm 32. And if you don't mind, I'll go back to Psalm 32 and take a look at at Psalm 32, because we find in the New Testament when scriptures are mentioned, many times the readers, the listeners, are so well-versed in their Old Testament scriptures that they can put the rest together in their mind. And they know Psalm 32. And they know that that Paul quotes David's first two verses of Psalm 32. Again, blessed is the one, I'm in Psalm 32 now. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and in whose spirit is no deceit. So those are the same two verses that Paul quoted in Romans 4. But this is David writing about his experience with Bathsheba and his sin against Uriah, and even sending Uriah, listen to this, sending Uriah with a sealed letter to Joab, the commander of David's army, and in the letter it said, Joab, basically, I want you to put Uriah in the hottest place in the battle, and when he is in the middle of the hottest place in the battle, I want you to withdraw your forces. I.e. what? I wanted to die. Because he felt, you know, he had sinned by having relations with Uriah's wife, Bathsheba. And Bathsheba came and told David, I'm with child. And David said, I got to fix this. And so the way I'm going to fix it is I'm going to have Uriah put to death. And I'm actually going to put the letter in his possession to take to the person that's going to fulfill what's written in the letter. And Uriah's going, isn't that dastardly? That's David. Isn't that sinful? Isn't that wicked? And so there's what David is saying, though, about forgiveness. Because look what he says in verse 3. This is Psalms 32 again. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. I felt so guilty through my groaning all day long. For day and night, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. He's just overcome with this guilt. In verse 5, and then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave me the guilt of my sin. It's almost an exclamation point there, guys. And you forgave me. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with the songs of deliverance. And then God speaks, and he finishes the psalm here. God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. He's talking to us, by the way, guys. We're David, and God has forgiven our sins through Jesus Christ. And we feel so blessed about that. And now God says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by bit and bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust. Underline that in your mind. That's a Hebrew word, but it also means faith. Who trusts in you. And this is God, of course, speaking. The Lord's unfailing love surrounds those who trust in him. I trust in God to forgive me of my sins. I trust in God to watch over me. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all of you who are upright in heart. And so there's Psalm 32, what David has to add to Abraham. is how good it feels to realize if you're living by law, you know that you're going to fail at times and you're going to fall short pretty much constantly throughout your life. But thank God, because of your faith and the righteousness that God gives to you, those things are covered over by God as you grow into faith. And so you're safe, and you can smile and be glad and rejoice. You can sing the I'm Redeemed songs and realize that through the gospel, this is a whole new story, although it goes all the way back to Abraham. And so Paul teaches us some things beginning in 9 through 17, and let me just summarize those. He asked the question, remember Paul's asking lots of questions in this book, is this blessedness only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? Now, you know, we've already talked about that, Jews and Gentiles. This is a big thing right here in Romans, so don't get distracted by that. He's wanting to know, for us, I think, and it's good for us to realize that it doesn't matter who you are or where you come from, where you live, what status you have in life, none of that matters. If you put your faith in God and you follow after him and you obey the gospel, then you have righteousness, just like he says here, the Jew and the Gentile, because you are, and this is found in verse 12, you were walking or following in the footsteps of faith that is our father Abraham, that he had before he was circumcised. So there's a little thing in there on that. We could look at that some other time. And then he reasons with us in the next paragraph about whether it was through law or faith. And we've really pretty much already covered that. But he just makes the point that if your salvation, now church, listen to this, because we churches have sometimes gotten a little too much on the legalistic side. He says, if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing, and the promise is worthless, because the law brings wrath, and where there's no law, there's no transgression. And so it's got to be by faith in order for it to work. Verse 16, therefore, the promise comes by faith so that it may be by grace. By law, it can't be by grace. It's got to be something you've earned. But by faith, it's something that God can simply give you, which is what the word grace means, God's favor toward you, giving you something in his favor. And so it is by faith, so it may be by grace, and it may be guaranteed to everyone, all of Abraham's offspring. He says in verse 16 that he is the father of us all. You remember growing up when you were in Bible class, you sang, Father Abraham has many sons has Father Abraham. I am one of him and so are you. So let's all, and he'll put out your left foot and your right foot, that sort of thing like that. But the whole idea is we are sons and daughters of Abraham because we have the same faith in Jesus Christ, and in the promises of God that he will forgive us of our sins. And isn't that refreshing, that he will forgive us of our sins and take away our guilt, but also someday he'll put us in the promised land, just as he promised Abraham. I'm going to give you some land. You're not going to get it right now, but you'll get it eventually. Your descendants will get it 400 years from now, but that's the same as Abraham getting it. And Abraham had this great faith, and it was passed on. I want you to notice, we got about two or three more minutes of this, maybe four. But we're told that Abraham is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. And then he says this, underline this in your mind, if nothing else. It's the last part of verse 17. His faith is in the God. It is in the God who gives life to the dead and calls into being things that were not. Now just pause for a minute. Let me think about Isaac and the sacrifice of Isaac on the altar. God told Abraham that it's going to be through Isaac that you'll be blessed with this great inheritance. Well, so far Isaac is still a young boy and, of course, has not had children. And yet it's going to have to be that Isaac has children in order for this to take place. But God says, I want you to take Isaac and I want you to go out and sacrifice him. Well, you know, father, obedient to God, took Isaac out by himself, walked him away from their servants up into an area to sacrifice him, and raised his knife to sacrifice him, and God stopped him. And that's faith by itself, that he was about to kill Abraham, Isaac, and that's obedience, we could say. But no, it's really faith, because Hebrews chapter 11 says that he reasoned in his heart. This is Abraham. He reasoned in his heart that God was able to raise the dead. Otherwise, how could it be? God has promised that it's going to be through Isaac that you'll be blessed, that you'll have all this great inheritance of people. And yet God is asking me to sacrifice that very person. Then it's got to be that God can raise the dead. That's faith. That's the faith he's talking about here. That is, he says here in verse 17, he believed that he is the God who gives life to the dead. You see that? And he calls into being things that were not. I'm not quite sure where that applies, but perhaps it's the land. Perhaps it's the children by the number of so numerous they're like the stars in the sky or the sand on the beaches around the world, that your children are going to be that vast and you're going to be the father of many nations. That could be it. Because that was not true at the time, and yet it will be true. So he is the God who calls into being things that are true. But now I want you to listen to this last paragraph and listen to all the words that talk about the faith of Abraham. Listen to them and you'll pick them up. I'll try to emphasize them. Here's the first one. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Here's another verse that says something about faith. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. And yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promises, the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he had promised. Now, Christians, what are we to have in faith? Is it simply just to believe the fact, and this, I'm not being critical here, but is it just to believe the fact that Jesus died and that God raised him from the dead? That's there, yes. But what is it really? It is to believe in the promises of God. We believe in these things, of course, because they're true. They're unseen. We believe, though, that God gives life to the dead, that he brings things into being that are not. Think of creation, you know, just spoken into existence. We believe that is the God that we worship. And so did Abraham, and he was fully persuaded that God had the power to do what he promised. And so he says in verse 22, this is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Because how deeply he felt and how much he believed this to be true. And so that's our responsibility too, personally, to have this deep faith in God. And yet Jesus said, if you just have the faith of a mustard seed, that's pretty good. And so wherever you are in your faith, it's that faith that is the key to your righteousness from God. And so he says in closing out, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Did you notice that? For those who believe in him. That's God, the Father, who raised Jesus from the dead. Ultimately, your faith is going to be in God the Father, but also in Jesus Christ. Other places we are to put our faith in Christ, and we receive the righteousness from God by our faith in Christ. But here it's telling us the one who is the instrument, the enactor of our salvation is the Father in sending his Son and then raising his Son after he died on the cross, all for the fact that he wants to save us. He says in verse 25, and this is our last verse, he was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You believe that, don't you? You believe that. You can't help but believe it. It's so true that God has done these great things for us. And Abraham, way before Moses, led the way. He's the pioneer of faith, and he taught us that his faith in God and his promises that will cause God to give us righteousness. And so, Christian, that's us. And for anybody who has not put their faith in God, that's where it starts. Put your faith in God. Bible teaches us that we're to confess the Lord before others, and that we're to repent. And that just really means to change your heart and mind about your life and to be baptized. And there may be somebody here that's been considering that. If not, you want to visit with me. I'll be available after the services if you need to talk. But if anybody has a need, we're going to sing a song of invitation, and we want to invite you to come. Let's all stand and let's sing this invitation song.